Well, good morning. On this beautiful morning, it's a beautiful morning out. Many are preparing for Memorial Day tomorrow. And Gold Star families across the nation are grieving their sons and daughters who have laid down their life to protect this great nation. And I was just going to share a few things on Memorial Day, and then I'm going to pray. But before I get into that, I want to remind you, I'm going to preach the Word of God this morning, but I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I believe that every time we hear the Word of God, that God wants to touch us, not just so that we hear the Word of God, but He's a God of restoration. So maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you need a word from God, whatever it is. Just make yourself available this morning. I believe God's going to meet your every need. Since it's Memorial Weekend, I'm actually going to be teaching on discipleship, and this is kind of just fits right in with what I wanted to share today. Probably in 2004, I met an 80-year-old gentleman named Bill Rollins, and got to know him, and he was a United States Army Ranger. Didn't know anything about him at the time, but spent a lot of time with him, and then he wanted me to get involved with the veterans, and Bill and I became very, very close friends, and I realized then that on June the 6th, 1944, on D-Day, he was with the U.S. Rangers and climbed the cliffs at the point on Normandy's beaches, 100-feet cliffs, climbing ropes up, and then they fought for 2 days when they got to the tops. The Germans were firing down on them, throwing grenades down on them. He never shared a lot with me, but he told me he was at those cliffs, and I believe there was 200 in his unit, and by the end of the fight, there was 90 of them left. The objection or the mission objective that day was to knock out German 155 artillery positions that were centered on Omaha Beach and Utah Beach. So Bill was taking out those 155 artillery guns so that they couldn't shoot down on the Americans, Canadians, and if you remember the whole nation, there was Canadians, people from every nation. That was the biggest amphibious assault in history. And we will be celebrating that next week on June the 6th. When I met Bill, and that was this June the 6th, will be 78 years ago, he was at that beach. I get emotional because I come to love Bill. Even though he was at the beach that day, he had a Silver Star. He had an accommodation from Harry Truman that I had, gave it to the MAPS Museum in North Canton. Bill started doing charcoal drawings of veterans who had lost their life in Iran and Afghanistan. And I would go with him to deliver those pictures, and we would take fruit baskets. And Bill had such a heart for those Gold Star families. And Bill and I became very close. To the point where at one point he drew a picture of a young gentleman named Ross McGinnis. Bill was on oxygen, could not go to the White House. He was invited to go to the White House. And he said, Barry, he said, I can't go to the White House with an oxygen tank. I'm not going to be able to travel. I want you to go to the White House for me. So I had the privilege of being in the White House in the East Room with George Bush, President George Bush. The date was Monday, June 2nd, 2008. Ross McGinnis was a private first class in the Army in Iraq. An insurgent threw a grenade down in the Humvee, and he threw his body on the grenade to save the rest of the men who were in the Humvee. As I stood there in the White House in the East Room, I realized that Bill had had an impact on my life. You see, Memorial Day is remembering the people that have went before us and laid down their lives for us. Bill did get to live a long life, but it's almost like I became a veteran. My heart was with those veterans. And the reason I'm going to be talking about that today is in my message, and I got to click this to start, right, Ryan? My message today, let's pray before I begin. Father, I just thank you today for the privilege of standing in a pulpit to deliver the Word of God. Holy Spirit, without your help, these words just fall to the floor. I thank you for the anointing that destroys every yoke, for the word of God that changes lives, for the sign outside that this is a place where lives find new hope. Thank God for new hope. Thank God for victory in Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We sit and stand in your presence this morning, giving you thanks this morning for your kingdom. And I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done over every life this morning in this place, in the name of Jesus and across this nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the missing ingredient. God has started dealing with me probably a couple of years ago, really getting more into discipleship. And the missing ingredient is the title of my message. And I don't know if you've ever ate something, and when you ate it, like a pie or something, and you eat it, and you notice something's missing. I've had people before that baked a pie. Their pies are really good. And I'm tasting, I'm going, what's missing? Something's missing. Well, I didn't have any sugar. I put Splenda in it. I said, okay, all right. So I've ate things through the years where somebody has put something else in, or there's something missing. And in my life, I went through some things, and I realized something was missing in Christianity. Something was missing in the kingdom of God that we needed. It was vital to expanding the kingdom. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And in my search for this, I learned this from my grandson. Several years ago, my grandson, through circumstances in the family, came to live with us. He lived with us for 4 years. He lived in my house with Peggy and I. And I got to disciple him every day for 4 years. I didn't realize it, but he lived with us. I got up in the morning with him. I'd pray with him. He'd talk to me about issues and things. I'd share my heart with him. He discussed with me about things that were happening in school, issues that were going on in his life, thoughts he had, insecurities he had, strengths. How do I use my strengths? And for 4 years, I had a great privilege. I didn't realize it till the 4 years had passed, the great privilege I had, and he understood the time that we had together was so vital. And when I say that, that gave me a real revelation of what discipleship really is. Discipleship just isn't coming on Sunday morning, sitting here in service, and coming on Wednesday nights. Discipleship is a lifestyle. It's not an event in our lives. It's not a place where we go. It's a lifestyle. We disciple everyone around us. And I learned that from my grandson. There was times he would cry in my presence. I'd pray with him, share my heart with him. And there was things that he gave to me in return. The great blessing of being my grandson and spending time with him. You see, there's a difference between the kingdom of God and discipling. The religion is a structure and rules. Kingdom living is relationship and mentoring. I got to have a relationship with my grandson and mentor him. And then I realized how many people have been in my life. It isn't rules and regulations. It's all about relationship. In fact, when you look at the cross, there's two beams to the cross. There's a vertical beam to the cross. It's our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That vertical relationship. And out of that vertical relationship comes a horizontal relationship, where it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus taught us through the cross. That's what he taught us. The scripture that I want to look at here, in fact, before I do that, it was amazing to me when I was thinking about discipleship. Many of you know what's happening in Ukraine. Many of them went to Poland. And I don't know if you know this or not, I was watching on the news and seeing that the Polish people are not building refugee camps. They're not building refugee camps. They're bringing Ukrainians into their homes. And I thought, my goodness, how many lives are going to be changed, Ukrainians that don't know Christ? The Poles who are bringing them in their homes, you realize the opportunity they have to impart into these people hope and to bring life to them and to share Christ with them. Sometimes out of the most tragic things, like my grandson having moved in with us, because the things in the family become a blessing, that God is moving behind the scenes and we don't even know it. Jesus used in Luke 9:23, this is what he said. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. This is requiring a progressive and continuous renouncing of one's natural self-centeredness. You see, discipleship is about giving yourself away, dying to yourself. As I pondered this scripture, do you realize most of the people that Jesus called to be disciples, I would have never called. They had no doctrinal background, theological background in the Jewish religion. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were men I wouldn't have picked. But he picked them as disciples, and he poured his life into them for 3 years, walking with them, talking with them, sharing the word of God, sharing parables with the crowds, and then he'd get them alone, and he'd pour his life into them and explain to them what those parables meant. But more than that, he loved them. These men were not perfect individuals. Just read the scriptures. Sometimes I think as a church, we're wanting people to come in who are perfect so we can grow our churches. That isn't how it works. We go out into the highways and the byways. We call them in. We reach them. We minister to them. We pour our lives into them. And sometimes you have to build a relationship for years to build a trust before you can share Christ with them. You show them kindness. You minister to them. You share concepts and principles of the Word of God. Then finally that time comes when you invite them to enter into the kingdom of God. But that costs you something daily, daily, daily. Let me give you a definition of discipleship. One who embodies the character of Christ by engaging in a lifelong pursuit of transformation within a like-minded community that corporately is committed to being and making other disciples. I put my own note in there. You disciple those who are in your circle of influence. For 30 years I worked at Hoover's. I remember a young man, he was the same age as me. Time goes fast, Ron. And we shared a table together. He was on one side of the table, I was on the other side of the table, and we could share the radio, but he got 1 week of sharing the radio, and I got 1 week of sharing the radio. When I first met him, he said, now I know who you are. I've heard about you. I want to tell you something. I don't want to hear about Jesus. You understand? Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Don't talk to me about Jesus. His name was Dave, and I said, Dave, that, okay. So during the wake, I'd play Charles Stanley. I'd listen to his sermons on the radio. I'd listen to Joyce Myers, and then when he had it, he'd listen to rock and roll. And over time, I asked about his life, what was going on in his life, how he grew up, all these different things. And then over a long period of time, when he had the radio that week, he said, hey, who's that woman that preaches? I said, what do you mean? Joyce Myers. What station is that? So when he had the radio, he turned on Joyce Myers. And then we started to talk about what she was preaching. Then he got on Charles Stanley. When's he come on? So I told him, we'd listen to it. And he said, I really like Charles Stanley. Well, when I left Hoover's, I bought him a Charles Stanley devotional. And when I gave it to him, he said, I didn't tell you this, but I've been watching Charles Stanley. And he said, I gave my life to Christ. I knew he had come to Christ. Some years later, when I was pastoring, had to be 4 or 5 years later, we were meeting in the back of a building, and you could see people walking down the hill, and here come Dave down the hill. Came in the back door, came in. I was surprised to see him. He sat down. And he said, I just came this morning to share with you, I wouldn't know Christ if it wasn't for your pastor. Now, when he looked at me that day and said, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus. Listen, everybody needs to hear about Jesus, but we have to be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. That's what Jesus would do. He loved sinners. In fact, when he reached Matthew, Matthew had a party. You remember? Matthew threw a party. Remember when he threw the big party? And his disciples says, the Pharisees, the religious people said, doesn't he know that these are tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, I haven't come for the well. A physician doesn't come for the well. He comes for those that are sick. Listen, I was a sinner at one time. And I was good at it. And then my life was changed. I met Jesus. I met Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can't even read that from here. You turn around here. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. See, this is what I say. We have a missing ingredient today. Could I say that most of the American church has a religious spirit? That we come on Sunday mornings, we come on Wednesday nights, we throw money in the offering, we pray occasionally, and we think we're good. That's not kingdom living. Kingdom living is living and breathing every day to live for Jesus and reach people for Jesus Christ and to be transformed even more into the image of Christ. Our lives should reflect Christ without even saying anything. When I worked at Hoover's, it was funny. If you went into the shop with a frown on your face, nobody said anything. If I went in with a smile, you know what they'd say? What are you smiling about? And then I'd start to take the opportunity to tell them what I was smiling about. They ask you questions, but they're watching your countenance. They're watching how you live. This is a quote I have on here. I don't know if I put this in my notes or not. Yes, I did. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Listen to Paul's words. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:9. What Paul was saying is, you've heard me preach and teach, but more than that, you've seen how I lived. You see how I talk when I'm not around the crowd, when I'm not preaching. You see the sacrifices I make. You see my heart that's broken for the lost, that I take every opportunity to preach Christ and Him crucified, and I don't take any glory in it. I don't use persuasive words and eloquent, lofty words. I come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of Christ. That's who Paul was. Now, this is not in my notes. I'm going to share some things. I want to talk about the foundation of discipleship that I think in America we have lost. The foundation of discipleship in America is in the home, not in the church. In the home. Listen, the church is only as strong as the families that make up the church. The family is only as strong as the marriage in the family. And the marriage is only as strong as the father who's leading the family. Whew. America needs to hear this. When we look at the school shooting in Texas, when we look at what's going across our nation, we have failed in discipling our families. We have given it over to the schools. We have given it to baseball coaches and football coaches, who some of them are godly and some of them are ungodly. Listen to this. Listen to what the father told Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. In other words, God says, I've chosen him because I know that he'll instruct his children and command them what I've commanded him and his household, that I may give to him what I promised him. Could I say that Abraham wouldn't have received the promise unless he had followed what the Lord told him to train up his children and his household in the ways of the Lord? Some of us are here, or some of us today, we could say, well, we failed in that area. Well, we can start as soon as possible. Doesn't matter if your children are older, you can go and ask forgiveness and begin to start a new relationship with them. I know parents that have been absent, been traveling. They gave their lives to wealth. They gave their lives to ministry. and didn't even teach their children. I heard that Billy Sunday reached so many for the kingdom of God and lost his own children. So the foundation is a home. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 3 or 5 through 7. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is that talking about? Discipleship is a lifestyle. What we receive from God, the Word of God, the truth of the Word, we give to others, our children first in our household, then our neighbors, and we expand it out, and it moves out like a ripple of water. In fact, I brought with me today, I think one of the things we're missing today, I went and bought this yesterday. This is a compass. This shows you what true north is. I was thinking the other day, I wish that I would have, when I taught my children, when they got to a certain age, I would have gave them a compass and said, what I've given you is a compass for life through the Word of God I've taught you. Now, if you take this, close this up, put it in your pocket and never get it out, or should I say, put your Bible on a coffee table or in a drawer and only read it when you need some help, that isn't what we're instructed to do. We're instructed to disciple our children and even our grandchildren and to reach those. Like I said, discipleship is a lifestyle. That's why the New Testament believers were called those who followed the way. You know, I've read that and that just dawned on me. It just came to me that the way is that you live a lifestyle of Christ-likeness all the time. And when you do, you're continually reaching people. That's the way. That's the way Jesus was. Everywhere Jesus went, the atmosphere changed. Things were moved. Things were shifted. People were brought hope. They were healed. They were delivered. They were taught what the kingdom of God were. They were taught how to live in accordance with God's word. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me say this. If people see you, they should say they've seen Jesus. You realize the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit reside in us. But I believe we're missing that ingredient called discipleship, where we move out and we affect everyone in our influence, everyone around us. I wrote this down. This is interesting. I had a thought this week. Discipleship is like plants. I remember some years ago, Chris had a perennial party. And I came up with Peggy. I think it was just for women, but I like perennials. So I went up. And I thought, isn't it interesting? Discipleship is like plants. Some believers are like perennials. You can cut them down. You can burn them. You can run them over. And they pop back up. Perennials in the kingdom of God are those who their lives move into generations. They change generations ahead. Bill Rollins has passed. He discipled me in things, taught me things. Now I'm sharing those with the next generation. Those are perennial believers. Some are annuals. You know, you buy annuals. I don't like buying annuals because it costs you every year, and in a year they're done. Some people are annual believers. They give out. But there's no perennial generational impact. Over the last couple weeks, I got out a book by Dr. Summerall, who was a mentor to me. I didn't know him, met him several times. I didn't know him personally. But I got a book, got a book that I got out that I bought in 1983. I was in Tyler, Texas. And his life, years and years later, is still affecting my life. And I've shared with my grandson things that Dr. Summerall told me. So we need to be perennial believers. And you know, there is such a thing as artificial flowers. Artificial flowers bloom all the time. You don't have to water them. You don't have to fertilize them. But listen, if you get close to them and you feel them, they're not real. We need perennial believers that are powerful, that transcend generations. In fact, if I ask you something this morning, who would you say is the greatest president that the United States has ever had? Go ahead, you can just speak out. Who would you say? Lincoln. You know why Lincoln? I've thought the same thing, Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln at one time was in a sanitarium. He was had mental issues. He had lost his son and didn't have him buried for a long time. His name was Willie. He was distraught over his son. Him and his wife had incredible difficulty while he was president. They were in great distance. And he took us through the Civil War, one of the most difficult times in American history. The reason that we say Abraham Lincoln is he's a perennial. He went through great adversity, but his life continues on. And people make statements that he made. You realize the Civil War was from 1961 to 1965. And after the Civil War was over, in 1965, he was assassinated. He didn't even get the opportunity to live after the Civil War to bring restoration to the nation. Someone else had to play that part. But that's why we say Abraham Lincoln. He was a perennial, and I believe he was a believer of Jesus Christ. Ron, you said I could go to 2:30. Is that right? That sounds like a Dennis. That sounds like a Dennis Heber remark, right? Well, let me share a few more things here on discipleship. To produce mature followers of Christ, three things must be present for spiritual fathering and mothering. I use that term because years ago, they used to have mothers and fathers in the church. He's a church mom. You know, Paul said we have 10,000 teachers, but few fathers. 10,000 teachers, but few fathers. See, fathers bring forth children. Some teachers don't. They just teach. Fathers will sit with you in the hospital. Fathers will cry with you. They'll laugh with you. They invest their life with you. You know, someone told me the other day that Kenneth Copeland was his spiritual father. I said, wow, gee whiz. I said, do you actually have his cell phone number? You can call him whenever you need him. He said, what? Well, no. I said, well, have you had dinner with him? Well, no. I said, well, I don't think he's your spiritual father then. He might be a teacher that you've heard who has a word in season for you and has changed your life, but he's not a father. See, a father spends time with you. Listen, a father spends time with you. So that's why I call it spiritual fathering and mothering. Three things. Parenting is about providing a model of life that others can imitate. That others can imitate. See, if I spend time with Ron, I can imitate him. If I only see him on Sunday mornings, how can I imitate him other than just hearing him preach? I've traveled with Ron. I've been around Ron. I know Ron, Pastor Ron, because I've spent time with him. So in order to imitate somebody, you have to be around them. Can you imagine being around Jesus? You know, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions, but when I get there, it probably won't make any difference. I often wonder, what did they do between towns? Can you imagine seeing Jesus smile? Can you imagine Jesus hugging you? Can you imagine Jesus asking Jesus a question and he looks at you and just smiles? Can you imagine Jesus telling you things about your life that you didn't even know he knew? But he knew. Being present is discipleship. That's why the pandemic was so foreign to us as believers, because believers, community is everything. Fellowship, community, interacting with each other is everything. Here we had an attack upon America at 9/11 that drove us to the church, and then the pandemic came to drive us away from the church. The devil is a liar. The third thing, not merely telling a young disciple what to do, but teaching them to think. Teaching them to think. One of the greatest times in my life, I mean, I've had a lot of opportunities, but one of the greatest times in my life was to spend those 4 years with my grandson. Because I would say, well, you need to think about, have you thought about it this way? You know, when I was 64 when he moved in with us. He was 14. 14, is that right, honey? About 14 years old. Well, when you're 64 and you have a 14-year-old, there's some things I've learned through the years. And I'd share with him, he goes, Papa, that's really good. I said, yeah, I've learned a few things through the years. You know, some of it's hard. Some of it's hard. Let me go through these points really quick. I don't want to leave these out. I'm going to go through them very quick. For spiritual father and mothering as discipleship to occur, there are several things that have to happen. The follower must be willing to receive. And I want to talk a minute. I've seen this in the church. There's an orphan spirit in the church today, an orphan spirit. Jesus said he would not leave us as orphans, John 14. An orphan mentality, you don't know about your next meal. You don't know, they don't know their identity. No security, who will take care of them. No one to cherish or treasure them. They lack a family to lean on for help and comfort. Orphans often suffer from feeling of anxiety, isolation, hopelessness. People need a true spiritual family. I've ran across a lot of these orphans who were in homes because their parents were dysfunctional. They weren't trained up in the ways of the Lord. They're insecure. They wonder what you're going to do with them, what your motives are. In the kingdom of God, our motive is to love one another. Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by what? They love they have for one another. So a lot of people come into the church that are orphans. We need to identify that and to break that spirit out of their life and to love them and show them what the true love of Christ is. The second one is the goal of spiritual parenting isn't a new way to build your own kingdom. It's a biblical way of deploying people in the kingdom of God and releasing them. Discipleship is about bringing them in, deploying them, and releasing them into the kingdom. You know how many churches I've been in where people come in, they sit for years, and they never do anything? And they could even usher a door greet. You realize that's a minimized view of what Christianity is in America. Do you realize in Iran, Afghanistan, and China, you don't have any buildings. You don't have any property. People gather together in their homes. They worship God. They have instruments that we wouldn't even use here. Hello, church. They worship God, and then they go out and they reach people for Jesus Christ because God has changed their life and transformed them. Without transformation, what's the purpose of a gospel being preached? The gospel being preached is to bring transformation to us and those around us. The third is we need to hear both fathers and mothers' instruction or we become lopsided. We need mothers and fathers in the church to bring us in, to train us, to disciple us. Many women have spoken in life. Many men have spoken in life. Spiritual fathers and mothers, so we don't become lopsided. That's what we have in the home today because of divorce. We have lopsided people who only have their father or only have their mother. And they don't understand the heart of a father or the heart of a mother. That's why God gave us a father and a mother so we could see the total nature of the nature of God. Not that God can't restore that. Not that God can't redeem that. But that was God's design in the home. Spiritual parenting involves spiritual sons and daughters being with you in context so they can watch you. I'm repeating myself, but I'm showing you some different ways so they can watch you. Many times when things happen, travesty happened, things that I could have got angry about, things I could have got upset about, my grandson was watching me. Like I said, people aren't so much listening about what you say, they're watching what you do. Spiritual parenting means giving. Have I passed my notes yet? Where am I at here? Five. Spiritual parenting means giving your young followers some responsibility and watching them. Helping them do it. Allowing them to mess up. I remember my grandson. We got him a car. And I'll never forget the day where he was passing Jackson High School and the roads kind of come together. And this car that was speeding up, he was speeding up and he thought, well, I'm just going to speed up faster. And that guy speeded up faster and the road end and he hit the curb and blew both his front tires out. So he says, Papa, I blew my front tires out. How could you blow both your front tires out? So he told me, I said, you know what, it's not a problem. We'll get them fixed. But what did you learn from this? So he explained to me what he learned. And he did learn it. So there's something about releasing people and letting them mess up. Hello, church. Letting them mess up. Some years ago, many years ago, when my grandson and his mother moved in with us, he was 2.5 years old. I was mowing the grass. I'm sharing this with you because I think it'll help you. I was mowing the grass and my grandson ran out in the yard. He had a little mower. He'd follow me through the yard. But this day he was in the house and he ran out. He's, Papa, Papa. So I shut the lawnmower off, got down on one knee, put my arm around him. I said, his name was Tristan. I said, T, what do you need? So he talked to me. It wasn't anything of great significance. He got up. I got up off my knee, went back in the house. I turned the lawnmower on, started mowing the grass. My daughter came out. She said, Dad, what was that about? I said, well, Tristan came out and wanted to talk to me. And she goes, you know, when we were young, you mowed the grass, we came out, you'd say, go back in the house when I'm done, I'll talk to you. I said, well, honey, I said, I've learned some things over the years, that the grass isn't more important than my kids and my grandkids. So I can shut the lawnmower off now. I've learned that. Stop and listen to what my grandson needed. Spiritual parenting involves affirming and correcting without stifling. People are desperate for affirmation, public affirmation, and private correction. One of the things I've learned is you give affirmation in public, but you give correction in private. Why? Because you love people. I'd want people to give me correction in private, not publicly. And if you've ever had that done, it isn't too much fun. So it's very important that we realize that. This is about going and making disciples. Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me. Go, ye therefore, into all the nations. Make disciples. Teach them what I've taught you, that they may observe what I've taught you. That's what this is about, making disciples. And my question for you today, here's my question for you today. Who is discipling you, and who are you discipling? You know, when I stand in a church and preach, especially when I see the congregation, I see your faces, I see your responses on your face, and many of you are smiling, many of you I can tell are thinking, many of you had your cameras out, you were taking a picture of the slide that was up there, the PowerPoint. I wonder how many people in this community right now this morning are thinking about suicide. I wonder how many people in this community this morning are doing drugs and said, I wish I knew a way out. In fact, I helped a young man here recently. Well, when I say young man, he's 4 years younger than me. He was 64 years old. Went through a terrible time, passed away. I had to take care of all of his finances, all his belongings, and I found a notebook. The notebook was when he was in a rehab. He was struggling with alcohol. He said, I've always wanted to help people. I've always wanted to be an influence in people's life for good. But I can't get free of this alcohol. He said, I wish I had an answer to this. I wish I could get free of this. And the alcohol has actually bound me up, that the very thing that I think I enjoy that's destroying me has destroyed all the people I've loved, my relationships. I read through this, and that's why I brought this compass, because I thought, you know what? This young man never got a compass in his life, because he talked about how he grew up, what he went through. That young man I just told you about, I went to the hospital to visit him when he was on his deathbed. The day I got there, he was alert. I got to share with him what state he was in, what was happening. And I said, I don't know how much time you have left, and I want you to shun hell and accept heaven that Jesus has provided for you. And I was able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, when I talk about discipleship, this isn't something that's just a message I'm preaching to you. There's people outside these walls that need to hear your story. Your story. Not my story. Your story. So who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? Father, I just thank you today that, Lord, you gave us the great example of discipling people. Lord, I believe there's times where you were thinking, are these disciples ever going to get it? But yet you loved them so much, you were so patient with them. In fact, next Sunday's Pentecost Sunday, you realize that what they really needed was power. They had traveled with you, they had seen you. They didn't ask you how to preach, they asked you how to pray. But Lord, you said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and resides on the inside of you, gentlemen, you will not be the same individuals. And everyone on the day of Pentecost, when the fire fell and they were all filled with the Spirit, were transformed in an instant. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they walked out that transformation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us as a church, God, that our eyes again are broken for the lost, that our hearts are broken for the lost, our eyes are filled with tears, and order our steps to those that are lost. And help us to share our story of how we came to Christ with others, and to be patient with those who are bound in sin, and to pray for their deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Anyone that needs prayer this morning, I'd be glad to pray with you.